Start off with a pop quiz, a geography quiz. Anybody know where that is in the Bible? I wouldn't. I had not prepared for this study. That is the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is on the northeastern side of Jerusalem. And when we think of the Mount of Olives, most of the time we think of passage like Luke 22:29, and he, that's Jesus, of course, he came out and went, as was his habit, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples also followed him. I think we're familiar with the events preceding and following this. Jesus, of course, this began the series of events which would result in the death of Jesus. The trials, crucifixion, and so forth, all of these things follow this trip to the Mount of Olives. But there is another event involving the Mount of Olives. 1,000 years before Christ, in the Old Testament, of course, involving one of the ancestors of Jesus. Back in 2 Samuel chapter 15, David, King David, went up the ascent of the Mount of Olives and wept as he went, and his head was covered, and he walked barefoot. Then all the people who were with him each covered his head and went up weeping as they went. Obviously, an event similar, we don't read about the weeping of Jesus on the Mount of Olives, possibly he did, but here David was weeping. This was horrible. His head was covered. He was walking barefoot on the rocks. And those who were with him, evidently a pretty good sized group of people, were with Jesus on this occasion. Why? David, the king, had every reason in the world to be happy, quite prosperous. So what was it that had David on the Mount of Olives with a group of people, and they're all crying, very, very unhappy and displeased? Let's go back to 2 Samuel chapter 11. This is probably the lowest point in the life of David. This records his affair, his adulterous affair, with Bathsheba. And the child that was born as a result of that relationship. And then we focus a lot of times upon the affair that David had, and we should, but then seem to forget sometimes that David was a murderer. Because in order to try to cover this up, David decided to kill Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba. Just absolutely. And this was the man after God's own heart. Okay? We shake our heads at what David did. And it was not long after this that David went up the ascent of the Mount of Olives and wept as he went and so forth. David repents. Psalm 51. That Psalm 51, if you're not familiar with Psalm 51, familiarize yourself with it. Beautiful, beautiful psalm. David repented of his adulterous affair. He repented of his murder of Uriah and repented of all sins that may have been connected with that that we don't have recorded. So David repents of these sins, and God forgives him. What a great God David had. What a great God we have. God forgives even adultery. He forgives murder. And anything that was attached to those sins, God forgave that. We know that because in 2 Samuel 12 and in Acts 13, David is called a man after God's own heart. Even after what he had done, God's evaluation of David was, he's a man after my own heart. And so after this affair, and after the murder of the husband of the woman with which he had the affair, life was good for David after that, wasn't it? Just great. God, he was a man after God's own heart. God had forgiven him. And everything was really, really good for David. Not quite. Not quite. A man named Nathan, a prophet named Nathan, came to David. And he had a very, very ominous, a very unpleasant words, I don't want to hear message from Nathan. Nathan said in chapter 12 and verse 10, now then, the sword shall never leave your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. The word sword here obviously is used figuratively, not talking about a literal sword, but here the word sword denotes punishment, denotes consequences. If you've studied the life of David, you know that beginning here in 2 Samuel 12, almost as soon as the words had gotten out of Nathan's mouth, David's life changed for the worse. And David's life was never the same again. Literally, as we'll see in just a moment, until the day David died. He was on his deathbed, and the sword, the consequences of these sins, hung heavy over the life of David. You know, sometimes, and don't get me wrong, we should talk about forgiveness and what's involved in forgiveness. God forgiving us and other people forgiving us. And those are things that we need to talk about. But it's been my experience, and I've been as guilty of it as any preacher, I guess. We talk about forgiveness and we emphasize forgiveness, but there's something else that we fail to talk about a lot. And that's the sword that many times hangs over the house, hangs over my head because of the sin that I've committed. There will be consequences to the sin that we commit. Obviously, eternally, there'll be consequences if we don't repent. But even in this life, just like David, our sins are going to haunt us from the time they are engaged in and the time that they were forgiven. The consequences of our sins many times will follow us literally to the day we die. David's life was never the same. Let's briefly look at the ways in which David's life had this sword hanging over it. Here are the things, and this may be just a partial list. It's extensive enough. The son from this relationship with Bathsheba dies, and David greatly, greatly mourns for this. His heart is broken because this child dies. He took comfort in the fact, as he said, that he won't return to me, but I'll go to be with him. Great, great words of great faith on David's part. And David's to be commended for how he felt and the words he expressed after this child died. Another son, this was much later in life, another son named Amnon rapes his own sister, Tamar. I don't have the words to describe the heinous nature of such a horrible, horrible thing. And what it must have done to David's heart and life to know that one of his sons had raped one of his daughters, one of his son's sisters. Horrible. I wonder when the news came to David about the rape, I wonder if David remembered the words of Naaman, "The sword will never depart from your house." This was part of it. Then another son, the one that we're mostly familiar with in the life of David, named Absalom, kills Amnon. This was in revenge. He detested what his brother had done to his sister. And so to get even, Absalom kills this brother that committed the rape. Again, you think David thought back to the affair that he had with Bathsheba? You think that event came to his mind? You think about the killing of Uriah? David think about that? Did David think about the words of Naaman, "The sword will never depart"? Do you think possibly, and we don't know this, do you think possibly David thought, "Why did I do that? And when will these things stop that are happening to me? They're just beginning." Absalom kills his brother. Absalom rebels against David, chapters 15 through 18. And this brings us to our text in chapter 15, verse 30. David went up the ascent of the Mount of Olives and wept as he went. Why? Because his own son, the son that he loved probably more than all of his children, his own son was trying to kill him, to kill his daddy. Why not? Absalom had killed one of his brothers. Why not kill your father too? And the reason for him trying to kill David is because he wanted to be king. And what better to take care of that situation than to kill your daddy? Is it any wonder that David went up the ascent of the Mount of Olives and wept as he went? Head was covered, no shoes on. It had to be eating at David that these things were happening to him. Chapter 18, David's favorite child, as far as we can tell from the story of David, David's favorite child dies. And in spite of the fact that David had done such horrible things, your heart goes out to David. "Oh, Absalom, my son, would I had died instead of thee. Oh, Absalom, my son." Heart breaks. A parent to lose a child, especially under these circumstances. And once again, surely, at some point, the words of Naaman about the sword not departing were haunting David. We come now to 1 Kings. And David is dying, literally. He's literally on his deathbed. They're watching to see when he breathed his last breath. And word comes to David on his deathbed, just hours or days perhaps before he died. Another son. David was a horrible father. If you want an example of what not to do as a daddy, go back and read the life of David as a daddy. He wasn't a good daddy at all. Here in chapter 1 of 1 Kings and in verse 6, David finds out that Adonijah was trying to do what Absalom tried to do. Absalom tried to overthrow his daddy and be king. And now on David's deathbed, he's got another son trying the same stunt. He's not trying to kill his daddy, but he's trying to. And he knew that David had said that Solomon was going to be king in his place. Adonijah didn't like that. So he was going to overthrow David on his deathbed and become king. Chapter 1 and verse 6 makes this observation about David, and I'm paraphrasing this now, that David had not at any time in Adonijah's life, had ever caused this boy to suffer for his misdeeds. He had never said to Adonijah, "Why'd you do that?" and then punish him for whatever it was. Never. I really doubt that Adonijah's relationship with Absalom was any different, with Amnon any different. He just was not much of a daddy. For everything else you want to say about him that was good, don't put him on the list of a good father, because he was not that at all. Well, David took care of that situation on his deathbed, and he saw to it that Adonijah was not going to be successful in his rebellion. And Solomon, of course, as we know, became king. How would you? I haven't added up the number of years. I don't know that we can. How many years transpired between David's sin with Bathsheba and killing Uriah until he died? I don't know, 10, 20 years, I guess. Suffer, 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 suffer. Why? Because he thought he just had to have Bathsheba. Because he thought he had to kill her husband to cover this thing up. And I doubt that it was ever in David's mind that if I do these things, I'll suffer for it for the rest of my life. Talk about consequences to sin, even when there is forgiveness. David's an excellent lesson in that. You have a sword hanging over your house? Maybe something that you did, or maybe a series of things that you did years ago. And they are with you now, just as strongly as they were back when you were living that way. Psalm 51 and verse 3, David said, "I know my wrongdoing." Remember, this was the psalm written as a result of his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. "For I know my wrongdoing, and my sin is constantly with me." David got forgiveness from God. David forgave himself. But that didn't mean that he was absolved from suffering consequences. Can anybody here relate to that? You keep it to yourself. You answer that question yourself. Sin brings with it consequences in spite of God's forgiveness. Go back to Peter. Peter denied the Lord. And when he did, a rooster crowed. Now, I'm not being flippant when I say what I'm about to say. When that rooster crowed, the enormity of what he had done hit Peter, and he went out and wept bitterly. He was sorry. God obviously forgave him, and I think Peter forgave himself. For the rest of Peter's life, do you think that Peter ever heard another rooster crow? What did Peter think about? Every time in Peter's life after this, did he hear a rooster crow and think back to the night when he denied the Lord? Consequences. Emotional consequences of sin are just as bad as the physical consequences might be. And Paul, back when he was Saul, Saul was a mass murderer. Sometimes we go through and take a look at the words used to describe Saul back when he was killing Christians. He was a mass murderer. Do you think it's possible? And I know we're getting into speculation here, but I think that we've got some grounds for it. Do you think it was possible that in the years that after Paul got his life straightened and became Paul and became an apostle, do you think it was possible that in all the preaching trips that Paul made, that Paul ever came across some young people who were orphans, and Paul realized that he was the cause of it? And he looked at those young people and thought, I killed their daddy. I killed their mama. Back in my previous life. And it would haunt Paul, as it would haunt any of us. Or maybe Paul, as he was preaching, came across a woman, a widow, because of Paul. Paul had taken her husband's life, killed him, like he did with Stephen, and just was, it was made him happy. He got joy out of what he did. You think Paul, on all those occasions, didn't think back and outwardly, if not inwardly, shook his head. Oh my, can't believe I used to do that. Look what I have done. The consequences of our sins, many times, like with David, I know my wrongdoings and my sin is constantly before me and Peter and Paul, is mental anguish. And I think sometimes mental anguish, mental regrets, mental remembering what we did, and it, that's not me anymore. Not me at all. But that was me. And I've got to live with it and hopefully learn from it, as Peter did and as Paul did. And I have all ideas that the mental anguish, which is probably what you have David experiencing on the Mount of Olives, the mental anguish can be just as horrible as anything physical. Physical consequences. Proverbs 7, this man who went into a married woman's house and, like David, had an affair with her one night. She said, my husband's out of town. It's safe. Famous last words. The husband came home and caught him. Read Proverbs 7 sometimes. The woman's husband came home early and caught him. Kill this guy. Doesn't always happen. I understand that. But it sure can. And it's something that we suffer as a result of our sin. Romans chapter 1 talks about the physical consequences from the standpoint of disease. And we're looking at that now and have been for years with AIDS and so forth. Can't get away from it. You did it. And now, years later, it catches up with you. Sin, though forgiven, can have its consequences. Genesis 34 and verse 30, a real sad story, one that we don't talk about very much. Jacob had two sons, his oldest two sons, Simeon and Levi. Deceived a village of men into thinking that if they would be circumcised, then they could have their daughter that one of the guys had raped. They agreed to it. We'll be circumcised as adult men. And they were. And when they were suffering physically from the procedure, Simeon and Levi went in to the village and killed them all. When word got out what they had done, chapter 34, verse 30, Jacob said, "You have made me to stink among the inhabitants of the land." Word got out. And the person that hurt as much as anybody was Jacob. My reputation has been damaged. Young people, don't think that you can go out and do something sinful and hide it. Sometimes you can. Sometimes you can. But when it gets out, as it possibly can, you may suffer for it. But also, when word gets out about what you did, your parents, their reputation, their character, suffers also. That's the sword that hangs over your house when we decide that we're going to live an ungodly life. Can this be avoided? Can the sword hanging over my house be something that we don't have to experience? Yeah. That's possible. And let me give you, in putting this material together, I came across a passage from Proverbs which is the best advice I have ever read to those who think that they can sin and get away with it. Proverbs is a marvelous piece of literature. And in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 20. Let's read this together. Wisdom calls aloud in the street. She raises her voice in the public square. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out in the gathering of the city. She makes her speech. The wisdom here is wisdom from God. Wisdom is personified here as God speaking. Here's the speech. It wouldn't hurt us to memorize this speech. And if we don't memorize it literally, at least keep it at the back of our minds and read it constantly. Whenever we're tempted to sin, remember the speech of wisdom in Proverbs 1. How long will you simple ones love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? If you had responded to my rebuke, I would have poured out my heart to you and made my thoughts known to you. But since you rejected me when I called, And no one gave heed when I stretched out my hand. Since you ignored all my advice and would not accept my rebuke, I, in turn, will laugh at your disaster. I will mock when calamity overtakes you. When calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you, like with David, then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but will not find me. Since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord, since they would not accept my advice and spurned my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. People, young or old today, here, you're being tempted to do something that you know. All right. Not right at all. You're really tempted. Please remember David and Peter and Paul and others when the sword of consequences hung over their lives and haunted them for the rest of their lives. Don't go down that road. You don't have to climb the Mount of Olives like David did. There's a way to avoid it. And here's the way to do it. If we can encourage you to better decisions and a better life, if we can help you in your walk with God, let us do that and let it be known as together we stand and while we sing.